Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and hang a hard right and go to Revelation chapter 3. And the title of the message today is Jesus' Message to Last Days Believers. And I heard a story about a man who was very ill. In fact, it was an illness that was potentially fatal. So he took his wife with him to see the doctor, and the doctor did a thorough checkup on the man and called the wife in, said, "Ma'am, I want to talk to you about your husband. Chances are he's going to die. He has this illness that's compounded by extreme stress. However, if you followed the directions I'm about to give you, I believe your husband could make a recovery. Here's what you would need to do for the next 6 months to a year. You need to create for him a stress-free environment. By that I mean, you don't trouble him with anything. For instance, in the morning, make him his favorite meal. Whatever he loves to have, you make that, if necessary, from scratch. Don't talk to him about problems with the kids or unpaid bills. Don't burden him with chores. Stress-free. Same thing for lunch. A gourmet meal, preferably. For dinner, again, whatever he wants to eat. And here's a really important thing. You just smother him with compliments and affirm him and tell him how wonderful he is and show lots of affection, lots and lots of affection. If you do this for 6 months to a year, I believe your husband will make a full recovery. She said, "Thank you, doctor." She left his office and they were driving home together, and the husband turned to the wife and said, "What did the doctor say to you?" She said, "You're going to die." Now, you remember last time we talked about how sometimes we can be sick and sort of be in denial about it. Well, let's think a little bit about the last time you or I were sick and how we felt. Well, you know, there are those telltale signs. Maybe your throat gets a little bit sore. You start sniffling. You're clearing your throat a lot. You're feeling a little lethargic and tired. And then, oh, no, I'm sick. And maybe it got worse. In fact, you became so ill that you were nauseated. You didn't want to eat. Your head was throbbing. You just would lay there. In fact, you didn't want to talk to anybody. You didn't want to hear from anybody. And you lay there for a day. Then it's 2 days. Then it's 3 days. And it's so bad, you start to wonder, am I ever going to get better? And then one morning you wake up and your appetites are churning a little bit and you're feeling a little bit of strength come back. So you jump out of bed, you take a shower and you get dressed and maybe you go out to exercise or go to work. And oh, after a few minutes, your head starts to throb and you realize, I'm better, but I'm not back to full speed yet. That is a picture of the church as Jesus sees it in the last days. It's not a super church. It's a church that has been sick, but is returning back to life. It's the church making a comeback, the church being revived. It is the church of the last days, the church of Philadelphia, referenced here in Revelation 3. Jesus cannot say enough nice things about her. In contrast to his loving but firm words of correction for the churches of Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, Jesus has unqualified commendation for Philly, the church of Philadelphia. Now, we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation, which is really the point of entry into this great book. And we found that there are three primary applications as we study them. Number one, they speak to us practically. In other words, there were actual churches Jesus was addressing. There was a church of Ephesus, which we happened to visit that area recently and shot a video there, as you may recall. There was a church of Smyrna. There was a church of Philadelphia, Laodicea. So these were actual churches, actual congregations with pastors, and these words spoke directly to them. Number two, these messages from Christ speak to the churches prophetically. We, in effect, see the history of the Christian church unfolding from Pentecost to the Lord's return. Unfortunately, instead of seeing a progression, we see more of a regression, starting with the apostolic church of Ephesus beginning to leave their first love and ending up with the apostate church of Laodicea, where Christ is on the outside trying to get in. But thirdly, they speak to us personally. These are the words of Jesus to the church, and you could take out the word Philadelphia and insert your name. These are the words of Jesus to you, and to the point, these are the words of Jesus to the last days church. And folks, I believe that's us. I believe that we are the generation that could indeed see the return of Jesus Christ. So we should pay careful attention. In our last message, we looked at the church of Sardis that was nearly dead, but now suddenly we see signs of life. The church is springing back, and here is the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. And see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have and let no man take your crown. He that overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we want to have an ear to hear, and we want to have an eye to see. But we don't want to just be a hearer of the word. We want to be a doer. So help us pay careful attention to what you say to the church of the end times, to the last days church. Help us to do the things you tell us to do. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does Jesus have to say to the church of the last days? Point number one, Jesus has given us an unprecedented open door. He's given us an unprecedented open door. Verse 7, "He who opens and no man shuts." Now, in the New Testament, we find that the phrase "an open door" usually is referring to opportunity. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." In Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together, they were declaring that all that God had done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So in the same way, we should pray that God would open doors for us, so to speak, in our own lives. Back in Colossians 3, Paul says, "Pray for us that God will open a door and give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I may proclaim this message as clearly as I should." You know, sometimes people ask me, "How should we pray for you as you're getting ready to speak in one of these crusades?" And I would respond with what Paul said. I would say, pray that God would open a door for me to speak for him. And secondly, pray that I would proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Listen, as we look at the unprecedented opportunities before us, we need to bring our A game and bring this all very seriously. We make a big mistake if we rest in past victories and rest on our laurels. That was the problem with Sardis. Remember, I pointed out that they were a dead church because they worshiped their past. They lived in the past, not in the present. So what God has done in the past is fine, but now let's pray about what he wants to do today and then tomorrow. And as we undertake these crusades, we should never say, "Oh, you know, it went well last year. We don't have to worry about this year." No, every year should be like our first year, because indeed it could end up being our last year. Every opportunity should be taken seriously. And so we should do everything we can to go through that open door of opportunity. Will we do it? A lot of times we as believers are not thinking about others. We're thinking only of ourselves, and we forget the fact that we are blessed to be a blessing. One person said, quote, "Unless a man's faith saves him out of selfishness into service, it will certainly never save him out of hell into heaven," end quote. And we should be saved from selfishness to service. So Jesus says, listen, I've opened the door and I've got the keys. I'm glad he has the keys. If I had them, they would have been lost by now. I don't know about you, but I'm always losing keys. I carry a lot of keys around and a little ring to open all the doors. And why is it that it's always the last key on the ring that is the one that works, you know? And no matter how I approach it, it's always the last key. And I'm always holding a lot of things, of course. I have a briefcase and a few books, and I've got a cup of coffee, and I'm balancing it all. So you're doing it one-handed, you know, and you that key, and you flip it over to the, and then the next. And it's always the last key. But then once the door is open, you need to walk through it. And so we're living at a critical time in human history. I think the opening words of the book, A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, in many ways describes the times in which we now live. When it says, and I quote, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." In some ways, it's the worst of times. I can't think of any time that has been darker morally and spiritually than right now. Things that were being hinted at only 10 years ago are being enacted today before our very eyes. Things are very dark, and I think we're all very aware of it. But secondly, it's the best of times because we have unprecedented opportunities to bring the gospel to our generation. Now let's think about the local application of the message of Christ to the Church of Philadelphia. They were an actual church that existed. They were not a large congregation. They were not a famous church like Sardis was, but though the numbers were small, their potential was great. And at this particular time, historically, a number of things had taken place that enabled this church to reach many people. Number one, Pax Romana was in place. Pax Romana was the forced peace of Rome. This enabled the first century Christians to go practically everywhere preaching. Secondly, the Romans established Greek as the official language and built excellent roads. And the Romans were enamored with all things Greek. Once they conquered Greece, they adopted their philosophies. They adopted their form of government. They adopted their gods. And they certainly adopted the beautiful and descriptive Greek language. And so that became the official language of Rome. So now you had a language that unified the people, and you had this amazing road system that the Romans put into place, and the apostles were able to bring the gospel on that road system. Add to this the fact that Philadelphia was sort of the gateway of the East, geographically located in a place that enabled them to reach many cultures and groups and so forth. So everything was in place. In the same way, as we look at the church of the last days, we, through modern technology, can do things we could never do before. TV and the internet have made the world a much smaller place, and in many ways, we speak a common cultural language. We can speak now to the world instantaneously, as we are doing right now, as we are here in this place. It's beamed to other sites that watch the live stream video. It goes out in the internet, and when we do our crusades, we have an amazing international audience, sometimes exceeding 700,000 in live views or viewing the archive version. And that's why we're doing Harvest America. It's our desire to reach as many people as we can at one time. And by the way, we now have 860 churches and sites online for Harvest America. Isn't that great? I think we're going to hit 1,000 soon. So we'll have, as President Bush once said, 1,000 points of light that will be receiving and sharing the gospel in their own communities. But then there are those open doors in our own lives. God will open up a door of opportunity. Maybe there was something you always wanted to do, but you weren't able to do. And then suddenly a door opens to you from the Lord. Listen, when that door opens, it's very important that you go through it. Sometimes we have plans for our life. From age, you know, basically 2 to 17, my goal in life was to be a professional cartoonist. And I had my own little world of cartoon characters and my own stories. And I was ready to go. I was corresponding with different cartoonists, including Charles Schultz, who would graciously write me letters and encourage me. And this is what I wanted to do. Then I became a Christian unexpectedly at the age of 17. So I thought, well, now I'll just be a Christian cartoonist, you know. And I did that for a while, graphic design. But I soon discovered that God had given me an ability to share the gospel, starting on the streets and then in front of groups of people. I would travel around with these Christian bands. This is the early 70s. Many of you were not even born then. But And so I felt God's called me to be an evangelist. And so I went to see Billy Graham in the early 70s preach at the stadium down there in San Diego. And I had seen Billy on television, obviously, many times, living at my grandparents' home, watching it on the old black and white set with rabbit ears. Remember those? And when I saw Billy in person preaching, I thought, this is what I want to be when I grow up. Not that I ever thought I would preach in a stadium. But I thought, I want to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel to people. And that was my desire. And that's what I was trying to do. But the Lord closed the door on that. And he opened a door in another area that I had not planned on. And that was in this city called Riverside, where we are right now, to start a Bible study for young people. And soon people were calling me Pastor Greg, though I discouraged them from that. I began to realize God was indeed calling me to be a pastor, so I sort of abandoned my aspirations to be an evangelist and accepted that God had called me to be a pastor. But we have always done evangelism in our own community, of course. But fast forward 20 years, and the Lord opened a door to do our harvest events, and we've been doing them ever since. So sometimes the door is not open now, but it opens up later. Sometimes a door closes, but remember this, God only closes one door to open another. So maybe you're bummed out right now because the door closed. Hey, I wanted to go through that door. Well, just because it's closed now doesn't mean it will be closed forever. It might open up at another time. So just be faithful with what the Lord has set before you right now. Jesus is the one that opens and closes doors. Verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Remember this, when God opens the door, no man can shut it. Remember the story of James being martyred in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. And so Peter was arrested and it looked like he was next. So the church prayed. And the Lord dispatched an angel who went into the prison cell and the shackles fell off of Peter's arms and legs. And they walked past the first guard and they walked past the second guard and this massive iron gate keeping them in the prison opened on its own. I love that because it opened on its own. It's not like the angel pushed it. Just, you know, Peter and the angel walk out. They walk down the street together and the angel disappears. So the message is, okay, I open the door now, go walk through it. See, there's some things only God will do and some things only I can do. God will open a door, but he's not going to take you over and force you to say what you don't want to say. He'll give you the opportunity. The question is, will you go through that open door and do what God has called you to do? Number two, God has given us enough strength to do what he has called us to do. He's given us enough strength. In verse 8, he says to the church of Philadelphia, you have a little strength. By the way, that was not a negative comment about its weakness, but a commendation of its strength. Hey, guys, you're making a comeback. You're doing pretty well. Listen, you have all the power you need to do what God has called you to do. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Then in Acts 1:8 it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses unto me. The power is there. And the fact of the matter is sometimes when you have a little strength, you can be stronger than if you had a lot of strength. Does that make sense? Because maybe a super talented person would say, God, I don't know if you know this, but I'm super talented. I'm really good looking. I'm a can-do kind of guy. And I'm the man for the job, so I ask that you use me now. By the way, Lord, I'm very humble. Lord looks at him and says, I don't know. Then there's someone else that says, Lord, I don't bring a lot to the table, but I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. And the Lord says, now I can work with that. See? It's a person that sees their weakness, a person that sees their inadequacy. Not that God can't use talented people, because he does, but the fact is often the weaker people are more powerfully used by God because they find themselves depending upon him and not on themselves. Paul had the unique experience of being caught up to heaven and returning to earth. And the Lord sent a thorn in the flesh so he would not be inflated, so he would not go on the ultimate ego trip. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Many believe it was some kind of a physical infirmity, maybe as a result of one of his stonings or beatings or being shipwrecked, but whatever it was, it kept Paul humble. And here's what he said about it. God spoke to me and said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults and in hardships and in persecutions and in troubles. When I suffer for Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the Church of Philadelphia. They're coming back to life. They're not a super church. And I bring this up because we wonder, will Christianity ever convert all of the world prior to the return of Christ? Answer, no. Will we make an impact before Jesus comes? Yes. But Jesus even said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So this is a church that is making a comeback. They're getting back to their roots. They're being revived. But they're also a church that is not as strong as they once were. But they're a church that God is using. You see, maybe the Church of Philadelphia did not have the wealth and influence of Laodicea that we'll look at in the future, nor did they have the rich history and heritage like the Church of Sardis, but they had Jesus, and that was enough. And if you have Jesus, that's enough. Remember the story of Simon Peter walking on the water to Jesus? He started out amazingly well, making his way to Christ over those white caps. But then he began to sink. And we read in Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, a lot of times people are critical of Peter for sinking. But the fact is Jesus told him to come. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus could have said, no, stay, sit, stay. Do not do it. Jesus said, all right, come on, it's me, come. Peter takes the first step, puts his full weight in that water. He takes a second step, it's still supporting him. Then he begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And by the way, that phrase, little faith, in the Greek is one word, little faith. It's almost like Jesus gave him a nickname. Oh, little faith. You were doing so well. Why did you sink? Why did you doubt? Come on, man. That's the Church of Philadelphia. Little strength, little faith, great God. Good combination. God can do a lot with a little. Number three, to their credit, they were keeping his word and not denying his name. They were keeping his word and not denying his name. Verse 8, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, that's important, isn't it? Because we're living in a time where so many people don't even know the word of God. The Bible warns that one of the signs of the end times is there'll be false teachers and false prophets and false apostles and even lying wonders. So we need to keep and know the Word of God. C.S. Lewis gave this warning years ago, and I quote, "If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean you have a lot of wrong ones," end quote. But the awakened believer, which is a part of the last days church, keeps his word. And by the way, the word keep could also be translated guards. You guard my word. Listen, it's important to keep the word of God, but we also must spread it. A lot of people treat the gospel like gun collectors treat their guns. You know, gun collector says, "This is from Civil War days right here, hanging on the wall. And check out this new pistol I got." And they sit around, they clean their guns, they talk about their guns, they read magazines about guns. Nice. My suggestion is, take that gun and go shoot someone. "Greg, you're freaking me out." Understand, it's an illustration. People treat the gospel the same way. They talk about the gospel. They debate the gospel. They get in arguments about the gospel. They defend the gospel. Here's my thought. Use the gospel. Preach the gospel. Get the gospel out. So Jesus commends the church of Philadelphia for guarding the faith, but then he also tells them, "You guys, go through that open door of opportunity I have set before you. Don't miss that." John Stott, in his excellent book, What Christ Thinks of the Church, made this statement, and I quote, "Here is the balance of the Christian life. It is a life of give and take. First, we take what he offers, then we give what he asks. He sets before us the open doors of salvation and service. He bids us to go through the one to receive salvation and out the other to give service," end quote. Well said. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely what? Give." So God has been faithful to give to us, we must give out. But listen to this, if we're keeping his word and guarding it and proclaiming it as we go through the open doors of opportunity, we're going to be opposed. Bringing me to point number four, when we keep and proclaim his word, the devil will oppose us. Look at verse 9. "I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Satanic opposition is confirmation that you are on the right track. Spiritual opportunities are always met with opposition and obstacles. Wherever God has his church, Satan has his chapels and synagogues. Now, it's interesting that this phrase, the synagogue of Satan, is referred to twice in the message of Christ to the seven churches. It's referenced in his message to the church of Smyrna, the suffering church, and it's referenced in his message to the church of Philadelphia that we're looking at now. By the way, those are the only two churches out of seven that Jesus had only complimentary things to say. So it just reminds me that when we're on the right track and we're doing the work of God, the devil will always oppose. And it's interesting that the opposition came from religious people. Some of the most ardent critics and harassers of Paul were religious Jews. They weren't true Jews, honoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were blinded by their religion and cause them to be bigoted and mean and hateful and destructive. Yes, religion can do that. I don't try to defend religion. Some will say, religion is the cause of all the evil in the world. Well, I wouldn't go that far, but I would say it's a cause of a lot. Religion. But please understand, I don't include myself in those ranks as a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a big difference between the two. But the fact is Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, who was so blinded by his religious beliefs that he went and hunted down and killed Christians. But when Saul, the religious man, met the risen Jesus Christ, he became Paul, the man who loved and the man who spread the gospel throughout most of his world. But know this, whenever we find ourselves opposing the preaching of the gospel, we are on the wrong side of the debate. There will always be those critics, Those critics that will oppose it, and sometimes they'll even come from the so-called church. Now, whether or not they're Christians, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Whenever I'm doing the work of God, there'll be opposition. And if there is an opposition, I wonder, are we doing something wrong? Because if we're really on the right track, I expect the outcry. I expect the criticism. I expect whatever it is that people throw. That's a confirmation. We're doing the work of God. But here's the problem. Sometimes we're having an in-house debate on technique about how to share the gospel, and we're missing the door of opportunity. Vance Havner made this statement, and I quote, "If we don't stop using our sickles on one another, we're going to miss the harvest," end quote. And sometimes we're using our sickles on one another. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I would add the critics are many and the observers are many, but the laborers are few. Number five, Jesus promises to keep us from the great tribulation period. Verse 10, "I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell in the earth." Listen, as Christians, we're going to have trials and tribulation. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But there's a difference between that and the great tribulation period. And here, by the way, is why I believe this is Jesus' message to the last days church, because he says two things. Number one, he says, "I come quickly." And number two, he says, "I'll keep you from the hour of trial." The reason I believe this is that great seven-year span of time called the tribulation is because he says in verse 10, it will come upon the whole world. The tribulation is a global event. Number two, he says it's the hour of trial. This trial will last for a specific period of time, 7 years. What is the great tribulation period? Well, we'll get into this more later, a lot more. But it starts with the emergence of the Antichrist and ends with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, it is my belief that this tribulation period cannot even start until the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Why do I believe that? Because 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming." So that scripture is saying right now, the restraining force in the world is the Holy Spirit working through the church, you see. Because it's Christians that will stand up for what is right. It is Christians that will speak up about what is wrong. It is Christians that are restraining evil. But once we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then the Antichrist can emerge on the scene. Now, the Holy Spirit will never be taken from the world, as some suggest, because people are going to come to Christ during the tribulation period. Millions of them. In fact, there'll be a great revival. But the Holy Spirit's work through the church continues on till we're caught up to meet the Lord. Therefore, we should not waste our time looking for Antichrist, but instead be focusing on Jesus Christ as we await his return. Very important thing. He's coming again. And so he says, "I'll keep you from this hour." And the Greek word translated "keep," when he says, "I'll keep you from that hour," means to keep from or keep out of. To keep from or keep out of. Because genuine believers have kept his word to persevere, Jesus promises to keep them from a time of judgment. The rapture is the word we often use. Some will say, "Well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible." Well, that all depends. If you have a Latin translation, it's there. It's rapturus, translated rapture. But listen, the event is in the Bible. It's the Greek word harpazo. And it is mentioned primarily three times in the Bible. John chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and also 1 Corinthians 15. None of those verses speak of judgment, but of the church being taken to heaven. But the great tribulation, according to verse 10, is coming to test those that dwell on the earth. This is a phrase that is used for unbelievers, not believers. You cannot find a single instance in Scripture when God was pouring his judgment on non-believers, that he also poured it on believers. In fact, in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I should say, it's pointed out that God spared Noah and his family and got them safely in the ark before the judgment came. As the rain came down, the ark went up. Also in the case of Lot, he was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah with his family, and it was not until Lot and his family were safely out of the city that God's wrath rained upon it. And then Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. If you're a Christian, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord before the tribulation period comes. Now let me say this. If you're not a Christian, you will be left on this earth to face the great tribulation period. And you don't want to be around for that, trust me. It's going to be a horrific time, as we will discover in future messages from the book of Revelation. Number six, the last day's believer needs to hold their course. The last day's believer needs to hold their course. Verse 11, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have and let no one take your crown. Because of the imminent return of Jesus for his church, believers must hold fast. A true believer will be a faithful believer. Colossians 1:22 says that you've been reconciled to God, so as a result, be holy and blameless, so you can stand before him without a single fault. And continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it, and don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Hold your course. Don't drift away. Why is that important? Because the Bible warns that in the end times, there'll be an apostasy or a falling away. The Bible says the Spirit clearly speaks that in the last days, some will fall away from the faith following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. But if I will hold my course and keep the faith, here's a promise from God to me. No one will take my crown. Now, what does that even mean? Most of us don't walk around wearing crowns unless you're a little girl. They love crowns, don't they? What is it with little girls wanting to be princesses? But I tell you, I think it's in their DNA. And, you know, they'll get all dressed up in their little outfits, and they've got their scepter, and they've got their crown. They want to rule us even when they're young, you see? And I've had them put the crown on me and, you know, and dress me up, not in the dress, but put things on me, you know, and you just sort of roll with it, you know. But the crown is speaking of a reward. You know, Paul, remember, said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. So that is just one of the many biblical references to a crown. A crown speaks of a reward. Listen to this. After the rapture and before the second coming, when we're in heaven during those 7 years, there's going to be a judgment. Not the great white throne judgment we read about later in Revelation 20. That's for non-believers only. This is a judgment where rewards are given out. We could almost compare it to an award ceremony in a way. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, our work will be shown for what it is. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the quality of every person's work. If what he has built survives, you'll receive a reward. If it is burned up, you will suffer loss, but yet you will be saved, even as one escaping through the flames. That's interesting. That means that some are going to have little to show for their life, and others are going to have a lot. Doesn't that make you want to redouble your efforts to glorify God with the time that you have on this earth? I mean, you say, well, I don't really care about that. All I care about is getting to heaven. Really? I'd like to come and have something to offer. Not to pay Jesus back. I could never do that in a million years, nor could you. But to say, well, Lord, you are so good to me. So here are just a few things I did for you. And I hope that you're pleased with them. And I wanted people to know about you, and I wanted to go through those open doors of opportunity you set before me. That's what this church is doing, and that's what we need to be doing right now. Are you doing it? If so, a reward awaits you. But did you know it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life? Oh yeah, your soul is saved. Oh yeah, you're in heaven, but you have nothing to show for it. Jesus again closes with these words, verse 13, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." By the way, this verse is in the present perfect tense. So you could translate it, here's what the Spirit is saying today. These words are more current than tomorrow's newspaper. They're from God to you. Right now he's saying, I'm talking to you. Are you talking to me? Yes, I am. I'm talking to you. Are you looking at me? I'm looking at you, God is saying. And he's saying, I want you to hear this. And I want you to do this. I want you to be faithful to me. And I want you to keep my word. And I want you to proclaim my word. And I want you to go through those open doors of opportunity. And I want you to hold your course. And I want you to be faithful to me. And I will keep you from the hour of tribulation coming upon the earth. So here's a question in closing. Let's say Jesus came back today. Would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Or would you be one of those ones who would be left? Oh yes, there will be those who are left. And they'll even be in churches. Some will say, oh Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not do wonderful works in your name? And they might even say, did we not receive communion in your name? And were we not baptized in your name? And yeah, you'll say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See, these are people that know about God, but they don't know God. Do you know him? Listen, if you know him now, he'll know you then. If you stand up for him now, he'll stand up for you then. But if you deny him now, he'll deny you then. And if you don't have time for him now, he'll say, depart from me then. It's your choice. You don't want to stand at that great judgment for non-believers. You need to be ready. And if you're not ready, I urge you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. We want to hear it, and we want to do it. And I pray for any that are here with us now, listening, watching, who may not yet know you, Lord, would you help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you right now, we would pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm going to get right with God? I don't know that I am. I don't know that I would be ready to meet the Lord if he came for his church. I don't know if I would be one of the ones who would be taken. I fear I might be one of the ones who would be left. But I want to change that. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want him to forgive me. I want to know him in a personal way. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you want to be ready for his return, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Just lift it up where I can see it. God bless. I can't see all of you, of course, but the Lord sees you. So wherever you are, if you're watching in one of our satellite churches, or you're watching outside in the patio, just raise your hand up, just saying, Lord, I want Jesus. I need his forgiveness. Wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. God bless all of you. Anybody else? You want to be ready for his return. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord, and you've been in a backslidden state. You have wandered off, and you want to come right back and get right with him now. If that's your desire, would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Lift your hand up wherever you are. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Father, I thank you now for each one of these, and I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.